Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 17 is where we're going to be this morning as we continue our study of the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. Last week we began our study with the first five verses, and we saw how the glory of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ, how heaven came down. He revealed the splendor and glory of heaven by his presence here on earth. Well, we learned how we could, how that can affect our prayer life as we broke down a few verses there last week and learned about the relationship between the Son of God, and the God the Son and God the Father. And I would encourage you, if you weren't able to be here last week, if you have internet access, to go back and listen to that, because some very helpful points as we look at this, prayer of John chapter 17. In today's text, we see Jesus praying for those that believe. Now there's a couple of ways that we can look at this. One way, we can think, well, they have around them, they have James and John and Peter and Mary and Martha. These are the people who've believed in Jesus while he was there. His disciples, his followers. These are the ones that Jesus is praying for. These are the believers in whom Jesus is praying for as this prayer is being offered up in current time to the Heavenly Father. We could say that we belong to the next section that we're going to look at next week, and that's verse 20 through the end of the chapter, where Jesus is praying for those who will believe. So in the timing of the Scriptures, we belong in the third section next week. But at the same time, during this session, during this message and this text of Scripture, we can take the current text and apply it to us now as believers, as to see how Jesus would pray for us. So Jesus is praying for those who have already expressed their faith and trust in him, those that have already accepted his word. And if we're believers in Christ Jesus today, we've already done that. We've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We've accepted his word as our God. That's why we sing, "Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God." This is why we can do this. So today we're going to take it from that context, the context of where he's praying for those who have believed in Christ, and we have believed in Christ already. Now think about it for a minute. As we'll see, Jesus is not praying for them to be taken out of the world. You would think that would be key. Lord, dear Heavenly Father, I know what this world is like. I know the chaos that's here, and I know that my believers need to be with me. I'd love to have them with me. As a matter of fact, I sent Jesus to die for them so I could have them with me. But the text that we're going to read says that his goal was not to take them out of the world, but that they would be protected from the evil one. The work Jesus has started to do will now continue as he ascends back into heaven, as he faces his crucifixion and the death, burial, resurrection, and his future ascension there into heaven. But what Jesus has begun will continue with the church. And this prayer is that the church would be secure in the world, their temporary home. That's why I've titled the message this morning, "Homeland Security," so that we can be secure in the world knowing that God is in control of our lives and God can guide our lives. Let's look at the text. John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19, beginning in verse 6, says this, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Verse 7, "And now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I've come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I no longer am in the world, but these are in the world, and I've come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Verse 13, "And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Only when we realize the power of the enemy do we ever think about homeland security. Only when we realize how powerful the enemy is are we concerned about our own security. For many, many years here in America, we have felt safe. For generations, we had felt safe. And then back in the 40s, we had Pearl Harbor take place, and we found out that they were not as safe as we thought we were. That the enemy can launch a sneak attack on us and cause great devastation. Well, that was back in the 40s. That was a long time ago. Surely today our security, our national security, our homeland security is better, and we don't have to worry about things such as that. Well, we all know that's not true. Because we all know what happened on 9/11 some years ago. Just when we thought we're untouchable, just when we thought no one could ever penetrate our defenses here in our own country, in our own homeland, we find out that our defenses are not as strong as we think they are. Spiritually speaking, we can learn how the homeland security that God has established for us through this prayer that he offers to his Heavenly Father as he prays for the believers. Three things I want to share with you this morning about our homeland security to help you feel secure in Christ Jesus today, as we see demonstrated from the very heart of Jesus. The first thing is simply this: we must recognize our source of blessing. We must recognize our source of blessing. We have that in the first few verses. Verse 6 is simply saying this: they were yours, you gave them to me, and they are kept by your word. Verse 7 tells us that he was the source of all things given to them. We're talking about a source this morning. All three points are going to be the same. The only thing that's going to change is the B word at the very end. It's going to change to a different word with the next point. We must recognize our source of blessing. Jesus is the source of all things for us, of all source of blessing for us. He's the source of all things given to us. It says in verse 7, you have known that all things which you have given me are from you. That's key. We need to understand where it is our blessings come from. Verse 8, the words were given to them were from him, from the Father, and now they know that Jesus came from the Father. That they need to see this link, they need to see this connection between the blessings that they're experiencing, between the glory of God in their lives and heaven. That they can't lose that connection between God the Father and God the Son. They need to see past the man, Jesus, and see him as the Son of God. James chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says this. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Remember that. In just a little while, we'll be talking about the deception of Satan. Remember that James said, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We can stand on the promises of God. We can rest secure in Jesus because there's no shadow of turning and no variation. His word is sure. And of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. So what do we have thus far? Just so far in these first few verses, we have this. They belong to God the Father. They were given to God the Son. When were they given to God the Son? When did God the Father give them to God the Son? When did this take place? When Jesus came to be a ransom for their sin. Jesus came to be the price, the penalty for their sin, to pay the price, pay the penalty for their sin. Now God the Father has given them to Christ Jesus. And now they believe, finally, that the Son was sent from the Father. They finally get it. Sort of. We still see them struggling. We're going to see them struggle in the next day or two as they go from this poem to this prayer. We're going to see them struggling. We're going to see the denial. But they're finally getting that link. They're finally understanding the significance of their blessing of knowing who Jesus is. Oh, it's a privilege to know great people. It's a privilege to know Dean. He's a source of great blessing to my life. He is. But I tell you something. We're not talking about Dean White. We're talking about the God of the universe and how we can have a relationship with Him. How the song says, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Can no person fill your soul with glory the way God can? Something totally different about that. The connection has to be made. The source of blessing is God in heaven. The connection is made between heaven and earth. Jesus brought the glory of God, just as we said last week, down from heaven to where we can behold Him on earth. And again, just I think it was about 3 weeks ago, we sang that song, Heaven Came Down. It's been in my mind ever since. That's what this is all about. What a blessing it is. You cannot be secure in this homeland until you know the source of blessing. The source of blessing is the glory of God through Jesus Christ. If you want to be blessed, it's not simply by leading a good life. It's not simply by leading a moral life. It's being connected with the glory of God in heaven through Jesus Christ. And you'll never experience blessing. You'll never experience joy, true joy, the way God desires for you to do, and to the magnitude that God wants for each and every one of you, unless you recognize the source of blessing is the glory of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you're taking notes, write that down. We must recognize the source of our blessing. Underneath that, write down what else I said. The source of our blessing is the glory of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because you're going to pull all those notes someday and you're going to see, we must recognize the source of our blessing. Well, what is that? I don't remember. Write it down. It's the glory of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Secondly, we must recognize our source of binding. Our source of binding, we find that in verses 9 through 12. What is it that binds the family of God together? Here we are together as a church, united once again. We're bound together in the bonds of love. We sang the little handshaking song that we sing every week, and we sing it over and over and over again. We're so glad to be a part of the family of God. We're excited it is when we're together. We love the thrill that the feel when we get together with God's wonderful people. What is it that binds us together? Well, verse 9 reminds us simply this. He's praying specifically for those that believe. He's not eliminating the world. He's not saying he does not care for the world. He's going to pray for those that will believe in the next few verses. But here he says in verse 9, I don't pray for the world. Specifically right now, this prayer is offered for those whom you have given him, who's been given to him, or simply those who've believed in him. He's praying specifically for the believers. There's something unique about it. There's something special about the bond of believers. Verse 10 says, He is glorified in them. That's significant. Last week we was talking about how God doesn't share His glory with anyone, and how this is very helpful for us to understand that God is a jealous God, and that Jesus shared in the glory of God. And then Jesus says right here in verse 10, For I am glorified in them. Why is He glorified in them? Because of their belief in Him. The belief makes Him glorious in the eyes of all those around us. Now look at the emphasis of the word kept in this text. We saw it back in verse 7. They have kept your word. In verse 11, Jesus says, Keep through your name those whom you've given to me. Down in verse 12, it says, I have kept them in your name, and I have kept them. None of them has lost except for the son of perdition. We'll talk about that in a minute. Down in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you could keep them from the evil one. The word keep is significant here. This is what it's describing when we see the root word for keep in the Bible is telling us this, at least in this context and in this text here. It gives us the impression to attend to carefully. When someone tells you to keep something, that's what you're doing. You're tending to them carefully. Someone leaves their children at your house and you tend them, you keep them, you tend to them carefully. Man, don't you like it when you go somewhere with your wife and your wife says, Watch my pocketbook. Keep my pocketbook while I go to the restroom or wherever it is, wherever you go. And I know you keep your eyes on that pocketbook. You don't move. You watch that pocketbook intently. What are you doing? You're keeping that pocketbook. You're tending to that pocketbook. You're watching it carefully. We know what it is to tend something. kind of significant when you think about the shepherd's role to tend the sheep, to keep after them, to watch after them intently and carefully that nothing, no harm can come to them. This is what Jesus is asking of His Heavenly Father. He says, all right, I've done this. I've tended them until now. I've walked with them. Sometimes I wonder if maybe He thinks I put up with them for a little while, because we see the disciples and He says, how long do I have to put up with this? How long are you going to be slow to learn? We see that happening there, but He's tending to them. He's taking care of them because He knows they can't take care of themselves. His faith and trust is, their faith and trust is in Him as their God, as their Lord, as their Savior. So Jesus is saying, I've tended to them until now. Now He's asking the Heavenly Father to tend to them. Jesus, in a physical sense, is about to leave the scene. We've been going through the Gospel of John for a while, and we know that He's already prayed for the Holy Spirit to come. And He's kept them all except for one, the son of perdition, Judas, the betrayer. And it's so that the Scriptures, verse 12 says, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Now think about this. He's only lost one of them, but the only one that He lost was the one that the Scripture said He was going to lose, that the Scripture may be fulfilled. The Word of God, listen, is stronger than even Satan. And the only way the one could be lost is because the Word of God declared it already from the beginning. You know, oftentimes we think that Satan has a stronghold on us, and that there's some temptations in our life that we just can't withstand, and then we pull the old line, what is it? The devil made me do it. But this text demonstrates to us that the Word of God is stronger than the devil. The Word of God is stronger than Satan. The devil didn't make you do it, because the power of God is stronger than the power of Satan. So don't make excuses for that. God will give you the strength to overcome any temptation that Satan is putting your way. We're kept, according to verse 11, in the name of God. I think that's significant. Verse 11 says, keep through your name those who you've given me. Verse 12, when I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. So this is over and over and over again. We keep seeing that. What's significant about that? This is the source of binding. What we was talking about, we recognize our source of binding. Well, here it is, right here. We are kept, according to the Scriptures, by the name of God. The prayer verse 11 says that the believers should be one. Now look at it again, verse 11. Sometimes we read things into the Scriptures that's not there, and I want you to see what it's saying. The last part of verse 11 where it says, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. What does it say next? That they may be one as we are. It doesn't say that they may be one with us. It says that they may be one as we are one. God the Father, God the Son. May there be a unity among the body. And the unity comes under the name of God. Think about it for a minute. I was trying to think of the name of a famous person that is known for their business entrepreneurships or whatever, and Sam Walton came to mind. The one who founded Walmart and Sam's Club. Hallelujah, right? Any Walmart fans? Okay, all right. Now, you did, it's old, but anyway, you heard about the man's going to be buried at Walmart, right? So that his wife would come see him every week. So that's why he wanted to be married at Walmart. All right. I thought I might be losing you there for a minute, but now I know you're lost. Anyway. It's the largest business employer in the United States, I believe. Unless it's changed recently, that's the case. All these people, thousands of people, work at Walmart. And you see them every time you go to the store. They're all over the place. They're there at the doors you come in. They're there in the aisles when you go through there. They're in the sporting goods. They're everywhere in there. That they got plenty of employees and there's plenty of stores. They got them everywhere as well. They're about as popular as convenience stores when I was a young fella. They're just about on every corner. They have a lot of employees. These people have a lot of things in common. Their pension, their retirement, their paychecks, their vacation, they get the money to feed their families, to buy their cars, to buy their homes. They are all united together under the name of Sam Walton, under Walmart. So in a sense, because of this bond they have, they are one together. It's a bunch of different people. It's a bunch of different positions, a bunch of different responsibilities, but yet they're one under Sam Walton. Now the Bible says that we are kept in the name of God. And he's talking about the believers. He's talking about the church. Whatever differences we have among us, when it comes to our Lord, we are one. And that's what they need to understand, that the binding source of the church, the binding source of believers, is the name of their Father. This is the tie that binds. We sing it most of the time when we have our communion. Blessed be the tie that binds. He holds our universe together, and surely he holds the church together. Homeland security comes from knowing who holds everything together. Well, what binds us together, especially when it feels like everything is falling apart? Have you been there? Do you know what I'm talking about? Have there been time in your life where you feel like everything's falling apart? You think, what in the world is holding my life together? And then you realize it's God. God's the one that's working a purpose out through your lives. God's the one that has a grasp of what you can't understand, that can see the light beyond the tunnel, and he's the source of that light at the end of the tunnel. He knows all things, and you can trust in him. Without knowing that, without knowing the source of our binding together, then what in the world would we do when the hard times come? We've all been there. None of us are excluded from it. We all face difficult times in our lives. The source of our binding is the unity of being in the Father's name. That's what we share together. That's the bond we share together here, with the unity of being in the Father's name. We're Christians. We're in the name of the Lord. You've got to have that unity. You got to understand how it all comes together, how it all works together for the glory of God. Whether it be in Tanzania or Wisconsin or Alaska or wherever it may be, we're one in the Father's name. That's the wonderful thing. Thirdly, we must recognize the source of believing. The source of believing. Why do we believe, and where does that believing come from? Well, why do we want to believe, and why should we believe? What is the catalyst of our belief? In whom do we believe? In what do we believe? Well, if we recognize this, I think we've got it made here. Verse 13, he tells us this. These things I speak in the world. What things is he speaking in the world? What is it he's telling us? He sees these things. He's already said, I'm not of the world. Well, he's going to say it, I'm not of the world. They're not of the world. But what things is he speaking in the world? Verse 14 tells us, I have given them your word. That's what he's given them, his word. The people of the world will hate them for it. But hey, he's not of this world, and neither are we. God has given us a new life. The old life has passed away, remember? Well, we said goodbye to the old man. And we're washed, renewed by the Spirit of God, the new creation which God has created. Sometimes I think we forget. We put that old man in the grave. A lot of you guys were baptized right here in the baptistry behind the picture of Jesus. You went down in that water grave. That was the old man. And then as you were lifted up out of the water, if I baptized you anyway, and chances are whoever baptized you said something like, and raised to walk in the newness of life. He does this for us. We're a new man. The world's going to hate us, but that's all right. We're not interested in pleasing the world. We want to save the world. We got a message for the world. Verse 15, he says, he does not pray for them to be taken out of the world, but that they should be protected from the evil one. That's what he's praying for right now. Now, who's the evil one? I was talking with some of the youth about the generations past, who people thought the Antichrist was. And it's amazing all the people who have made the list of Antichrist nominations. But we won't get into that right now. What he's talking about is Satan. Satan is the evil one. Satan is the author of mischief. I said a little while ago, remember something that was going through that a quote from James. Remember I was saying a little while ago how there's no shadow of turning in him, there's no variation in him? Listen to what this description of Satan that's been offered one time. And you ought to write this down, but it's not on the screen. So it's an aptness. He possesses an aptness to do shrewd turns. He delights in mischief and tragedy and perverseness. So he's apt to do shrewd turns, to change you just a little bit, to twist, to distort the path that you're on, and you're on a path of the straight and narrow. You're living for God. You're living for Jesus. You're trusting in Him. You're living by faith. But yet Satan has a way to put a shrewd little turn in there, just enough to veer you off the track that you are on. So much so that you don't even recognize it. It's so subtle, so slight. He delights in mischief. He enjoys it when you mess up. Satan does. And tragedy is just a reason for rejoicing for him. And perverseness just characterizes his very being. See, this is what Satan wants to do to you. And this is what God wants to protect you from. Why? When and how? He reminds us in verse 16, he reminds us that we're not of this world, that there's something different about us. Why does he care so much about us? What does he need us to be so straight for? What does he need to protect us for? Surely he's God, he can do all things. What does he need us for? Well, verse 17 says that he has sanctified them by our truth, by his truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify means set apart. Make them different. The church is supposed to be different. What is His truth? Your word is truth, it says in verse 17. You see that? Your word is truth. Jesus teaches us how to understand how He's the fulfillment of the law, the great commandments of loving your neighbor as yourself. We see this all throughout the Gospels over and over and over and over again, four times, four variations of it, just so we can get it. And He says in John, we talked about it a few weeks ago, He says, you know, I got more I need to tell you, but you just can't bear it right now. You just won't understand it. So I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to make these truths known to you. And back then I said, you know, that's a pre-authentication of the Bible. To say there's more of the Word of God yet to come that we don't have right now at this time when Jesus was writing. When Jesus was writing, speaking those words, there was more to come. What was more to come? Well, the Holy Spirit was to come. The church was going to be founded. The Spirit of God, Pentecost, all this, invading the church, filling the church with the power of God. So what He's saying is, there's some teachings that must wait. What did they need to wait for? Do they need to grow and mature? Well, they need to be filled with the Spirit. We see the difference in Peter after that happened. But what else needed to happen? Well, what do we see occurring? We see the context of the church developing. The context of the body of believers start coming together at Pentecost and the sermons and the first part of Acts. And we see thousands of people getting saved and the church just flourishing in those early days. You see, now it's a whole different context from what they had while they were walking with Jesus in the flesh. Now it's a body of believers. What He prayed about, that they all be one, is happening in the book of Acts. And now the Holy Spirit is ready to speak to the heart of Paul and speak to the heart of Peter and to speak to the heart of John and give us the rest of the revelation of the Word of God. And we have all these teachings now, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, all these are here all the way to the book of Revelation. The Word of God is now complete because the context has been set. And now when we say He's kept us by His Word, we got the teachings of Jesus, and we've also got the teachings of Paul as he dealt with the churches who are struggling with trying to walk the way Jesus would have them to walk. So what I'm saying is when the Bible tells us, gives us a list of things that God inspired Paul to write that are not the type of people and characters that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, we need to believe that. And we need to stay away from such activities as that. That should not characterize our lives. So now, the Word is what makes them different. It's how we are sanctified today through the Word. It's what makes us different. It's what also is also what makes us believers. For 2,000 years, this has revealed to us, being the Word of God, the Word of God has revealed to us the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. This is our purpose. Just as Jesus came into the world, this is why he's not taking us out of the world when he prays. And this is why you don't trust in Jesus and you're dead just like that. Bam! Because God's got a purpose for believers in this world. This is why he's given us homeland security, because we have a mission to fulfill and he's going to care for us during that time. Verse 19 says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." In other words, his word sets himself apart, being Jesus, and now we should go and do likewise. Our source of believing is the Word of God. Our source of believing is the Word of God. This is how we know Jesus, from what the Word of God tells us about him. Some would have us to believe our experience over the Word of God, but the Word of God is where we learn about Christ. The Bible says we have a more sure work from God, and it's the exposure that God has given us through his Word and through the inspiration of the Old Testament and through the inspiration of the New Testament to help clarify so much and complete so much of the Old. That the prayer of the Master is simply this, that we have homeland security. Are you secure in Christ this morning? Well, we must recognize our source of blessing, the glory of God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can be secure. We must recognize our source of binding, the unity of being in the Father's name. And we must recognize our source of believing, our shared belief in the Word of God. Do you share those things this morning? Do you see the source of those things? If you do, then Christ wants to do a work and can do a work in your lives. I'm going to ask the musicians to go ahead and come up if they will. And our closing hymn is going to be "Only Trust Him." It's been there forever, it seems like. They have it memorized by now. It's on 317 in your hymn book. And I'm going to ask you to take that burgundy book that's in front of you there. We don't use them a lot. We use the screen a lot. But just pull out that burgundy book, 317. And as we think about our security that we have in Christ Jesus, as we sing these words, I want to ask yourself, do I really feel secure in Christ? If you recognize the source of blessing, source of binding and believing, then I think you can answer yes. Let's stand together as we sing.